You open your Bibles. Our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, 27 through 36 is our passage this morning. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, that is Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. And he inquired who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And he could not learn the facts because of the uproar. And he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Away with him. In other words, let him be killed. A familiar phrase, if you remember what they said about our Lord Jesus Christ as well. And it's here at the end of last week's passage of verse 28 that we see that Paul had proven himself. He complied with the request of the Jerusalem elders, and he had proven himself as well as to the many thousands of Jewish Christians who were zealous for the law. He had proven that the accusations that they had heard about him, the rumors, the scuttlebug that was being spread were unfounded. That he did not, in fact, go about teaching Jews among the Gentiles to forsake the law of Moses, nor that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor any longer walk according to the customs of their forefathers. But only and ever that Jews and Gentiles alike were justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works of the law. That's all. Being a Jew himself, Paul certainly had no issue with the law whatsoever, but only that it be used lawfully, as he instructs Timothy later on. Used as a means for what God had intended for the law to be used for. To reveal sin, to reveal our need for a Savior, our need for Christ, and thereafter as a guide to loving God and our neighbor, by living gratefully to God for the redemption provided us in Christ, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And to attempt to use the law in any other purpose or for any other purpose than for what God intended it to be is not righteousness, but a curse. A curse. Not merely because the law shames each of us, and makes us feel badly about not being able to live up to its standards, but because we are sinners and bad by nature. The whole lot of us, ever since the fall, all of us, every one of us. For Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None seek after Him. To the natural man, the things of God or foolishness." As sinners, Not one of us is capable of changing this reality in and of ourselves. Not one of us is capable of justifying ourselves or anyone else for that matter. We may be able to make one another feel better about ourselves by gathering regularly, by singing together, listening to sermons, visiting afterwards, eating food together. We can make each other feel better for a little while, maybe. Forget about our troubles. But doing such things are only a mask to shame and guilt. It's incurred by sin. And it only momentarily, these things only momentarily suffice if that's what we're using them for. To make ourselves feel better. But they can never remove from us the effects of sin. Never. No matter how much we do them, no matter how often we do them, they are powerless to remove shame and guilt from our hearts. Only Jesus Christ is capable of doing that. And He only does this by faith. That is, apart from works of the law. By grace, through faith, apart from works of the law, is a gift from God. That's how Jesus does this, and He only can do this. To remove shame and guilt, the effects of sin from our hearts. For the righteous shall live by faith, Scripture says. To believe and to live otherwise is to reject God's offer of Jesus Christ and His only Son for the forgiveness of sins and all the shame and guilt that accompanies sin in an effort to rely upon ourselves to do things that make us feel better about ourselves. But they can never remove the shame and the guilt of sin. Only Christ can do that. True faith doesn't look to self for righteousness. It only looks to Christ. Period. Faith doesn't originate within us, nor does it depend upon our works. True faith is a gift from God. It is not of our own doing. It's not even of our own. It's a gift of grace from God. True faith originates from God's grace, depends upon God's grace, looks to God's grace alone and Jesus Christ alone for all righteousness, for the forgiveness of our sins and for complete removal of all shame, of all guilt, of which we can never remove by ourselves. On the contrary, in and of ourselves, we only increase our guilt daily. With every attempt to use the law unlawfully. That is, to justify ourselves by it. Instead of turning to Christ and crying out for grace. The desire to be justified, the desire to justify self, is why the word of God's grace, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was so very offensive to our natural hearts. Offensive to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. With or without the law, the gospel is offensive to sinful hearts. Grace is offensive to sinful hearts. Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. As among those whom Paul ministered, Jews who were zealous for the law and Gentiles who were zealous without the law. They were all zealous for self. With or without the law, it didn't matter. The Jews we label legalistic, Pharisaic. The Gentiles we label antinomian or anti-law, licentious, or simply pagan. And even within the Christian church, we tend to do the same. We just see this occurring between the Jews, the Jewish, and the Gentile Christians in Scripture, right? We've just seen that. We just read that. And we do so often without realizing that both labels identify opposite sides of the same self-centered coin. The same self-justifying desire. Representing two ways by which sinful men and women have always sought to justify themselves rather than by turning to Christ and crying out for the grace of God. And depending upon the grace of God alone for their justification, for the removal of shame and guilt, and of all the corruption of sin. And the amount of ink and blood that has been spilt throughout history by those who zealously serve themselves with the law and those who zealously serve themselves without the law is impossible to measure. It can't be measured. Primarily because since the fall, self-centered, it's our default nature of everyone. We're always looking for some way to justify ourselves. Whether with the law or without the law. All of us. Even those whom God saves by grace through faith in Christ, who believe the gospel and are born again, continue to struggle with self-centeredness all the days of their lives. That's our old nature. And we will struggle with it all the days of our lives. The more we depend upon ourselves, the further down that road we go, the more miserable we will be. The more we cry out to God for grace and depend upon Him for grace, the more joyful our lives will be. Irregardless of the circumstances. Irregardless. It is a struggle to see God for us at the center of life. To make Him the center of life, of our lives. And we're always sorely tempted to see ourselves as the center of life. And our lives as the center of everyone's life. And from there to attempt to justify ourselves only to discover that shame and guilt returns. No matter what we accomplish, it always comes back. As Christ said, what good does it do you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Shame and guilt always returns. And it begins the further we go down that road to mount higher and higher, making us feel worse and worse for the bad things that we think and we do until guilt returns in the face of the overwhelming reality that we are not good people. We are sinners, desperately in need of the grace of God. Hopelessly lost apart from the grace of God. We don't become sinners by doing bad things, as someone has said. We do bad things because we are sinners. Because we are bad people. That's why we do bad things. Right? We like to get that flipped around. And the bad part is that there's nothing any one of us can do about that situation. In and of ourselves. Nor is there anyone of us who can do anything about that situation for anybody else. in and of ourselves. We can't fix that condition. It's impossible. In fact, the more we try to fix our shame and our guilt ourselves, the worse we become. And the worse our shame and guilt become, following the progression spelled out for us in the first chapter of Romans, which Paul wrote just a few months back in the context of our text, which begins with the failure of not knowing God, but not acknowledging God. So you see, we could do that with or without the law. We can still fail to acknowledge God and head down that path that Paul speaks of in Romans. The path that worships the creature rather than a creator, that eventually gives way to a debased mind to do things we ought not to do, which eventually turns into the mob mentality of giving hearty approval to those who do likewise. We see that path. The more we try to fix it, the more our shame and guilt increases, because we fail to acknowledge God for who He is. Him who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever so believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's who God is. That's the offer that God puts on the table. This is it. It's by grace or nothing. That's it. No deals, no bargains, no compromises. You are saved by grace, or you are not saved at all. That's it. And it's faith, you see, that saves us from heading down that road. Faith saves us from ourselves, from our own sinful nature, for our own proclivity to serve self and to seek self justification. It's that grace of God even that does that, that faith. Faith is what saves us from that. Faith saves us from ourselves. It causes us to turn away from self-centeredness, which would try to mask shame, to try to mask guilt, that causes us to pretend to be good people. Faith saves us from that, because faith doesn't look to self. It doesn't. It looks solely to Christ. It confesses the shame and guilt of sin to Christ, to God. And it cries out for only one thing: grace. Grace. I'm guilty. All I can ask for is grace. Nothing else. And the best part of that whole deal is through Christ, God gives it. He gives it freely. Not only does God give grace to those who seek it, God lavishes it. He lavishes it all over you. We've seen an article in some ad or something, or a news article, where somebody was severely sunburnt and they were trying to say that covering yourself in shaving cream fixes that. I'd never heard of it before. Maybe y'all have. But I can't help but thinking of being lavished with grace. I mean, they were like covered, the big white foamy shaving cream, all of them. God lavishes you with grace everywhere. Not just that here's your card. It's all over you. He declares them righteous once and for all time, imputing to them the perfect righteousness of His Son. sending Him their holy, His Holy Spirit to indwell them. You're not lavished on the outside, you're lavished on the inside. Body and soul. As Paul proclaimed to the church in Ephesus, there in Asia, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When we turn to Christ in faith and cry out for grace, God lavishes us with grace. The gospel which Paul proclaimed is no salvation by works of the law. And yet, nor is it void of the law. It is not legalistic or antinomian. It is neither Jewish nor Gentile. Rather, it is of God. It is of God's grace and of the lawful use of the law, as intended by God, as He intended it to be used, to reveal sin, to point to Christ, and to guide us into loving Him and our neighbor. It's been a week since Paul complied with this request, the James, the brother of Christ, and the Jerusalem, other Jerusalem elders, to prove to them and to the many thousands of Jewish Christians who were zealous for the law that the accusations that they had heard about him were not true. He had been seen in the city, at the temple, observing the law. And now that the 7 days of his purification were complete, they're almost complete, Scripture says, and in accordance with the law for purification, he had returned to the temple to fulfill this law and to pay what was required of the other four men who were also under a vow. And the accusations of the Jews of Asia, most likely from Ephesus, where he had just come from spending 3 years of his life ministering, the accusations come against him there in the temple as he's standing in the inner court, the area where only the Jews were allowed. They accuse him. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and against this place. And in the accusation, we began to have a clue of the source of the false rumors being circulated in and around Jerusalem and among the Jewish Christian church there. You teach, as they relate to Paul, the rumor is that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs of our forefathers. They sound pretty similar. However, it's doubtful that this accusation alone could have resulted in the pursuing riot against Paul, especially considering that everybody has seen Paul. It appears that perhaps maybe this plan is externally it works. Paul is seen to be upholding the law, adhering to the law. They've seen him in the city, they've seen him in the temple, and now again in the temple, observing the law and keeping the Jewish customs. However, the accusation that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple, that is, into the inner courts, that was by far a far more serious and calculated charge. There were placards posted the inner courts, written in Latin and Greek, to warn Gentiles, don't come in here. This is a death sentence if you come in here. Archaeologists have found them. They were plastered everywhere as a warning, which not even Romans, according to Roman law, were exempt. If you were a Roman and you entered the part of the temple, the Jewish area, it was a death sentence. And keep in mind, the religious and political climate at the time, the Jewish religious national zealotry on the rise, there could hardly have been a worse offense to be accused of in Jerusalem, at the temple, in the inner court, during a Pentecost celebration, when everybody, all the Jews from everywhere in the country were there, zealous for the law. It was like dropping a match in a powder keg. As Luke explains, all the city stirred up by this mere accusation, false accusation. The whole city at this time would have been swelled to many times its original size. The whole city was stirred up and all the people ran together. And they seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple, seeking to kill him. One commentator mentioned it's a good thing that they got him out of the inner court before they closed the gates, because no Romans would have been able to go in there and save him then. The small grace of God, right? That they drag him out. And so you see what we have here, if you think about this entire situation, is a perfect example of the effects of the unlawful use of the law. As a means of self-justification. For apart from God, apart from God's intention for the law is viewed, you see, as disconnected from truth. Disconnected from purpose, with the effect that right and wrong become seen as relative rather than objective shared realities. And therefore the purpose of the law is no longer viewed as justice. Right and wrong, but merely as a tool for winning. A tool for winning. For the justification of self. You understand? By shaming, guilting, punishing, or even murdering others in order to justify self. The law can be used to do that very thing. Has been used a lot in the church, even within the church, even, to do that very thing. The whole battle of the Reformation, Augustinianism against Pelagianism, Calvinism against Arminianism. How do we use the law? What is the use of the law? It's no uncommon debate. And again, whether we observe such events in the sacred text before us this morning or in today's news, we see much the same, don't we? Truths and facts, law and order being sidestepped by men and women seeking to justify themselves and their particular causes apart from God. Shaming, guilting, punishing, even murdering other people in an attempt to justify what they are personally feeling and desire. In short, we see in our texts and in the news of our day what life is like when everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And the unpleasant effects of sin and self-justification upon ourselves, upon others, upon the world around us, all of which nobody, not a one of us, in and of ourselves, is capable of remedying. without making things worse. And again, then as now, we see it is a common grace of God. As fragile as it may be, it is a common grace of God, of His goodness, that in the midst of such chaos and anarchy and rebelliousness and sedition, a civil government and authority still exists and retains at least some measure of concern for a shared law and order for society. And for the benefit of society. And this is a grace of God. Remember, God appoints these civil authorities to do this very thing. And considering the alternative, Rome's desire and their system of a shared law and order across its empire, at least at this point in history, was a tremendous blessing to all who lived and traveled within the empire. Especially so on occasions such as this, when unfounded accusations result in a mob seeking to take a man's life. For it wasn't until they saw the Roman tribune and his soldiers, you see, that they stopped beating Paul. They were seeking to kill him. And yet this was not a mere interference by Rome in Jewish religious affairs. The tribune wasn't trying to dishonor or dismantle the Jewish religion. He approached Paul in the outer court, the Gentile court, where they had dragged him and surrounded him and were beating him. And he came there and they stopped. And he wanted to know the facts. It wasn't a religious question. He wanted to know the facts. Who are you and what have you done? And as we shall see later, he was actually concerned that Paul might have been an Egyptian who had earlier stirred a revolt among the Jews, leading some 4,000 of them out into the wilderness to their death. Had Paul been that man, the tribune would have been protecting the Jews. And as an officer of Rome, the tribune wasn't there to justify himself, but to serve Rome and the citizenry of the empire, including the Jews, in accord with law and order prescribed within the empire to keep the peace. An appointment by God, a common grace in a fallen world for which we all ought to be thankful and to pray for. And yet again, both then as now, the Lord reveals to us from Scripture as well as from the news, civil government for all of its good. For all of its good. It was never meant to justify anyone. Ever. The Jews believed it was. They wanted their own nation. And they wanted to rule supreme. And if you belonged to their nation, by golly, you could be justified just like them. Civil government was never meant to justify anyone. It's incapable of justifying anyone. By God's appointment, they restrain evil. They're there to restrain evil, to punish evil, to reward good, to keep the peace, to provide a measure of peace, but they cannot take away shame and guilt incurred by sin and they cannot provide forgiveness. Only Christ can do that. And to try to use civil government for that purpose is a disaster. As history teaches us, go and read about the Anabaptists, read about the Jews coming up in AD 70, the rebellion in 66. Study these things. Civil government cannot justify anyone. Only Christ may do that. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he was willing to suffer, and even to give his life that others might know it as well. Paul loved the church. He desired its unity, but only in Christ. No compromises. It's by grace, or we don't have unity at all. It's by grace alone. He loved the church and he wanted this unity because above all things and above all people, Paul loved Christ. And that's what he wanted others to do too. To love Christ above all. As he testified, the love of Christ controls us. It controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. And therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live and might no longer live for themselves. The very thing we've been talking about. Self-justification. You might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. And he did that they might be justified. That they might no longer justify themselves, but be justified by Christ. Whether on the floor, surrounded by an angry mob, or in chains between two Roman soldiers, Paul knew he was right where God wanted him to be. He wasn't there to justify himself. He was right where God wanted him to be. And that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, or height, or depth, or anything else in all creation be able to separate him from the love of God in Christ. And that even these things would serve to advance the gospel. Being kicked by a mob, being chained between Romans. They would advance the gospel. As a servant of Christ, he wasn't there just to justify himself. But to proclaim the good news of the only one who ever has, that has justified himself. He was there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might turn from seeking to justify themselves and rest in Christ. To be free of their shame, to be free of their guilt. Just by grace. Just by grace. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you so much again for revealing these things to us. For giving us the ability to see, to look upon ourselves, to recognize our sin and misery, for revealing to us how we may be redeemed from all of our sin and misery, and for bringing us to your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him we might know your grace and live and be able to share life with others. So Lord, we thank you for this and we praise you
for this grace, this amazing grace, which you have given us, which you have called us not only to receive, but to share, to testify to witness to. Lord, help us to do this all the more every day of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.